All right, Acts chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 8. And right now the scenery here is basically Peter had been detained, he had been shackled. They waited till after Easter because they were going to have a public execution. By now the Christian church definitely in Mary, the mother of John Mark, they're not far away. They're thinking Peter's dead. He's going to be getting killed, and they're praying without ceasing, as we read in verse 5. So picking up on verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The job had been done. The angel leaves Peter, and he sets him right where he needs him. Isn't that awesome? And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now Peter, he wakes up here. He says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the people of the Jews. Keep that in that word delivered in the back of your head, in front of your head. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They couldn't believe it. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Wow, this is a lot of information here. Angel took Peter through the first and second wards. These are two ways of determining this significance. There was a ward of bodyguards, a ward of keepers, and there was a ward of sectional areas in the prison that Peter had to get through. This is virtually impossible to get out of this situation. Peter's shackled at the ankles, he's shackled at his wrists, he's asleep, and that's the most amazing part about it. With everything hanging over his head and about to being put to death, he's sleeping. We talked about that a lot last week, he's sleeping. And Peter didn't have much with him either. As when the angel smote him and hit him pretty hard, woke him up, and he didn't have a whole lot to take with him. And that's what Jesus had said in Luke chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Peter didn't have hardly anything with him. So he gathered everything together, as we talked about last week. The angel smote him, woke him up. He had nothing extra. This took great faith. He trusted this angel to the point that he regarded this as a vision. And Peter, no doubt, was connecting this with the meeting of the angel in Joppa on the top of the roof at Simon the Tanner's house where he had the vision. A lot of incredible things here have been happening in Peter's life. Lisey. Amen. He was completely given his life. He was given the people in the house of Mary to go there and tell them the information. Right. That's exactly right. And the Lord here, they thought they had all this covered up and they thought they had everything the way they wanted it. And the Lord takes the house, takes the prison. And look what happens to the keepers of the prison that went after and touched, would dare to touch the hair on one of the Lord's elect. They had already murdered James. And they were all, every one of them, were completely, 100%, they were responsible for it. from the keepers who take the disciples, the precious followers of Jesus Christ, all the way up to Herod. Every last one of them, all the way up the line, is responsible for this. It's just like an abortion. All the way down, all the way from the doctor that kills the baby, all the way down to the people that voted for it, they're all responsible for it. Every single one of them are responsible for it. Right.
And of course, that's what the Nazis said in World War II, just following orders.
Right.
The only person who really was Hitler at the top.
Right.
So, yeah, there's another example where you're all responsible. Even if you are following orders, you cannot follow orders.
And that opens up a great big theological debate today. Because today, the church only believes that God can see the external. He can only see what happens, basically sees what the action is and what the physical things we are that are easy to see. People don't believe that God knows what's on the internal, and He knows why we make the decisions that we make and why we are responsible for them, for even the reasons we make them, all the way down the line. And Pastor Olson talks about only Hitler was the one that was responsible all the way down the line. It's the same thing with the nurses that are in the hospital room when they're killing the baby. They're just as responsible. Just as responsible. Every single one of them. Every one of them. You know, the people that vote very secretly, go into the ballots, oh, I'm going to vote for this guy, but I'm not going to talk about the fact that he's for abortion. The Lord knows. They're for abortion. If they're for abortion, the Lord knows. He knows. The deliverance of Peter goes back to the deliverance of Israel. Peter is a Jew. He's an Israelite in essence. This is an extension. Remember how the Israelites left late at night in Exodus chapter 12. Peter is taken out with a great light from the angel, just as the Israelites were taken out with a great light. Look at the great lights we see all throughout Scriptures. We see that Jesus was a pillar of fire by night, leading the people out, and that fire never went out. Look at the glow that came from Moses on Mount Sinai when he came down with the law. Look at the great Bethlehem star that the wise men, the magi, followed and followed that great light. Jesus Christ, John 8:11, is the light of the world. This is a deliverance that could not be done by a weak human being by his own choice. The question is, who delivered who? We're going to look at that this morning. It's Christ that sets the prisoners free. Psalm 146, verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The Roman guards, the Jewish council, they were blinded by the Lord. Peter gets out of prison, and on the way to the main gate of Jerusalem, there is none of the Jews that saw Peter. Everyone was blinded all the way around Peter. Everyone was blinded. Even to the point that even Rhoda was, in a sense, where she couldn't even believe that it was Peter at the front gate. Pastor Olson.
Going back to being responsible, you got that right now with this COVID and all the shutting down the churches. And people shut down their churches and they say, well, I'm just following the government's orders. And the thing is, we got to decide whether we should follow what's
right. Amen. And I think too many ministries are out there, I like what you call them, the darlings of the ministry, are out there on the radio saying, well, if you don't follow Caesar and if you don't listen to everything they say, you're defying God. All the way to the point where they're now saying that abortion is of God. Sodomy is of God. They're saying that. I've heard that many times. Terrible. Lisi. Right.
They don't have anywhere near the attendance that they did. They're just, the buildings are literally falling
right.
apart. You know, it's, the Lord won't be mocked. We sow what we reap.
Right.
So, it's just so encouraging to know that if we obey God, even in the face of everything that is screaming at us, that we're idiots to do that.
Right.
He blesses that.
Amen.
He does.
Amen.
But it's scary to think, because it's so easy. If we're not running to the Lord constantly and taking every thought captive, all the time, we'll fall by the wayside too. The Lord hold us and keep us.
Amen.
And keep believing you that's why we come here. We come here to worship the Lord.
Amen. It's by the grace of God and the Lord. It's of Him. If it were all of ourselves without the Lord, where would we be? I'm thinking several months ago, Beverly had some very encouraging, very fascinating things to say about local churches. She had received some correspondence from some friends, and when the members stopped going to the churches, a lot of them, when they did reopen, a lot of them didn't want to come back. They were now basically conditioned to be able to just. And this is not just in that area, out in Westminster. I've talked to many people like this, where they're now conditioned that it's so much easier worshiping on Sunday on Zoom. Yeah. They can sit there, flip their television screen, just like the Ernest Angley Hour 30 years ago, and sit there, and that's their worship. You know, a good ministry will say very plainly, do not substitute the fellowship on Sunday morning by using some kind of form of social media. And I don't believe at all in my heart the Holy Spirit's anywhere present in something so convenient. It's basically commercial and it's a marketing technique. And I think that's very dangerous. And diseased animals, that's right. Romans 11:8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And here everyone was blinded. So, and let me go forward just a little bit. I really shouldn't do this, but I kind of want to do this real quick. Can you imagine the scuttlebutt between the soldiers and the keepers when all of a sudden they realized and they got up that the chains, that there were empty shackles with no feet in them. And they're laying there on the ground and there's Peter is completely vanished and there's not one bit of evidence to prove it. Look at the blindness. The only way you could ever describe something like that, it had to be a supernatural miracle for Peter to be immaterialized, to get out of the chains, get out of the two wards, go to the gate. The gate's opened up just like the ark, just like God opened the door on the ark, and just like the Lord opened up the Red Sea, and he just walked right on through. Lisey. Right.
And the ones that were gifted to watch him, that were on either side of him, who's to say that he hadn't said something to them? They knew they
right.
had not released him.
Right.
So it could just be a prayer and the hope that those people heard the truth and were allowed
Amen.
To hear the truth and receive the truth before they were killed.
That's right. Well, remember good Acts 16. Remember what happens with Paul when he's in prison with the Philippian jailer. And that jailer gets saved, and his life is spared. And every one of the doorkeepers, every one of them were killed. Every single one of them. They were blinded. The Lord can blind. You know, it can be a very fearful thing when we get into situations and we're witnessing, and people can be angry and they can get violent, but the Lord can close people's eyes. He can shut them down, and He can keep them from harming. And no matter what happens, the Lord is in control. And Peter knew this. Took him a while to come around at first, but he knew this. Christ opens the doors to our hearts, and He shines the light and frees us from the bonds of Satan. This is a very good application of this, how the Lord opens the doors to our hearts. This is Christ, and the question is here, who saved who? This is a very good application. Who saved who? Did Peter lay there with the shackles around his ankles and get up and decide to follow Jesus, and he's the one that named it and claimed it, and all of a sudden the chains fell off and he walked out? No, this was of the Lord. Amen. That's right, and it's all of the Lord. Peter could do nothing. He was on his way to death. We do not have a joint venture in what Christ did on the cross and our works as the basis of our salvation. It is all of Christ. Galatians 2:16. I have some verses for us to read. Let me get you guys involved here. Who has a Bible? Is ready? Who can look up some verses? Dave, could you look up Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Nancy, could you do Romans chapter 4, verses 4, verse 5? And then jump ahead to Romans chapter 5, verse 24. Okay, I'll remind you of the verses here. Just give me a second. Galatians 2:16. Dave, if you're ready, go ahead. There we have it. It's not our works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Dave. Nancy, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, if you have it. Amen. Could you go forward, flip the page a little? John chapter 5, verse 20. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. You're in Romans. Can you look up John chapter 5, verse 24? John 5 also. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, it opens up. Remember that. Yep. Same thing. Amen. And how many times did Jesus open up his verses, open up a conversation by using the same word twice, and he'd said, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And then that's something where we need to really listen. You know, there are times when we sit there and we read the Bible and we go through and we read three or four chapters at a time, and some things we pay attention to and sometimes we don't. But when the Lord gives these necessary conclusions and he wants us to listen, he says, verily, verily. And this is why there's so much repetition. Repetition's a great thing where the Lord drills it into our hearts, and that's a good way to learn. Just like, it's like when you hopefully everyone here memorizes Scripture. You memorize Scripture by repetition. You read it. You repeat it. You repeat it. I like when I memorize, I'm finishing up memorizing Psalm 6 right now. And one of the ways that I remember it is when I'm praying, I try to repeat that and I try to remember and have the Lord burn it into my heart. And so many times people will talk about the Lord or ask questions about the Bible in these verses. The Lord will just have you just use them. And they're important. They're important to memorize. Here, Christ made the way. He chose Israel to be his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. He chose Peter to not be killed here and brought him out. He delivered them. And that's so important. Chosen by Christ. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. What in the world does this have to do with Peter being in jail? Bring back to the point. You can see how all the dots are being connected in the Christian church now, and those same dots are the same ones that are connected to our church today. This is all connected down through the centuries. And here it was the Lord's choosing to pull Peter out of jail and to use him to continue that ministry. Then Peter comes back. I love what he says here. I personally love what he says here. I know of a surety and hath delivered me. It's a very sad thing that there are a lot of people out there. Most of them that I've talked to go to the Roman Catholic churches. You know what they say about, you know how sure they are about their eternal destiny? I hope. It's basically like the bingo wheel in their basement. They're just spinning it, hoping, and then it hits on that arrow, right? Lisey. That's a great point, yeah.
But they don't think about their
right. Pastor Olson.
Well, the problem with Roman Catholics is the same problem with a lot of religions. Most of them are getting to heaven by their own works.
Right.
And you never know if they've done enough works yet. So they hope so.
And that's a hard roller coaster ride to live on when you don't have faith in Christ, to know it's all of Christ. You know, it's amazing how the flower for the Calvinist is the tulip, you know. I remember a theologian saying that the flower for the Neo-Pentecostal is the daisy, where they're saying, this day he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, and they're picking it off. And every day is another recapitulation of a whole new salvation experience, because they believe they can lose their salvation. And Roman Catholics believe the same thing. They don't believe anything. They don't have a grasp of what even salvation is. And it's very sad. Right.
Anyone there says that they don't, you know, it's a sin of presumption to say that I know I'm saved. So
right.
They don't want to dare say that.
That's right. That's like last week, that comment that Matthew Henry we were talking about. There's in the beginning of August, there is a day that they worship, actually, Peter's chains falling off. It's called the Day of the Chain or whatever like that. And Matthew Henry was talking about it, and he says, yeah, well, the Roman Catholic Church was so fond of the chains, it's the same ones they used in order to chain their church and to enslave them. And they're not even allowed to read. They don't even want them reading the Bible. That's slavery. When you talk about racism and slavery, keep your congregation from reading Scripture. That's mean. That's just flat-out cruelty, in my opinion. Go back to the word deliver, where Peter says, of a surety, God hath delivered me. Deliverance is the key word. It's great. Christ deliver us. We do not deliver ourselves and ask the Lord for guidance on how we can deliver ourselves. We ask Him to deliver us specifically, as in the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples asked Jesus to teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. And then we see in that prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Where do we see the word deliver? Deliver us from the evil one in there. Deliver us from Satan. We cannot deliver ourselves. We have absolutely no potential of delivering ourselves, which most people would think that's crazy, but we don't. This is why I find it so cringeworthy when a Christian movie comes out and there is a character in it trying to fix a difficult situation by yelling at Satan and personally declaring, Satan, you leave my family. You're crazy to talk to Satan. That's crazy. That doesn't even make sense. And I've seen that many, many times. I've seen on television some of these weirdo pastors that, you know, spirit-filled and all, and they're yelling at Satan and screaming at him on stage and telling him to do something. What did the Lord say? Satan would have you and sift you like wheat, to Peter. Right. Amen. You know, we don't claim things in the name of Jesus. We don't claim them. We beg the Lord. Supplication, we beg Him for it. We don't talk to Satan. We have no power to deliver ourselves. Peter says of a surety, he says without fail, of 100% truth, getting back to, I hope I'm going to heaven. Do you have a surety in your salvation like Peter did? Peter said, I know I'm right. I know my faith is right because it's in Jesus Christ. It's not my gospel that I created and I fabricated for some marketing tool to build a great big octagon, you know? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I know I'm right. Do you know you're right? Because if you don't believe it and if you don't witness it, then you don't believe that it's right. You don't believe that it's 100% pure truth. Now, there was a gentleman years ago. I had lunch with him. His father died, and he was supposed to be a great debater for the resurrection. And I was told going into this conversation, and I found out talking to him at lunch, he only believes in 80% of Christianity. And so he said, don't try to debate me on this. I'm a world debater. I know. I said, well, I want to ask you a question. What happened to the other 20%? Where'd it go? And what 20% of Christ's blood wasn't sufficient on the cross? I mean, this is what's going on around there. I think that's very sad, very, very sad. Talk about deliverance. Remember the incident with Jacob? Remember that? Remember he hadn't seen his brother Esau for years and years and years, and all of a sudden Esau comes out of nowhere and he wants to meet with Jacob? Jacob was scared straight. He had hoodwinked his brother, and he was scared straight. What did he do? When Esau was coming, Esau for years, Jacob hadn't seen him. Full well remembered what happened. What did Jacob do? Did he get armed guards? Did he get a bulletproof vest and a new assault bow and arrow? Did he go to a local sensei and learn jiu-jitsu to fight his brother? He went to the Lord. Genesis chapter 32:11. Lisey, could you look that up? Genesis 32:11. And could I ask Teresa, could you look up Joshua 11:6? We'll be reading that in a few minutes. This is what Jacob did. He went to the Lord. Please. Thank you. The first word, deliver me. He says, deliver me. He begs the Lord to deliver him. Look at what Teresa's about to read to us. Madon, Shimron, Aksaph, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Hivites had all formed an alliance against Israel, and they were about to pound down on Joshua. So look at what the Lord says here, Joshua 11:6. No problem. Take your time. Here Joshua is trusting. He prayed to the Lord, and look at his response from the Lord was. Do I need to tell you to read what happened in the rest of the chapter? Can you even begin to ask what actually happened? Every single pagan nation that day, the Israelites conquered them and the Lord delivered them. The Lord said, I will deliver them into your hands. And it happened. And it happened over and over and over again all through the Old Testament. Look at King David. The Lord said, I will deliver them into your hands. He said to Gideon, I will deliver 300 men. Go get your tins, go out and make some noise and cut them down the middle. I will give the whole Midianite army, all the Midianite army to you. And he said, I will deliver them into your hands. Peter was delivered from jail by the same Lord that delivered him and had delivered us from our sins. It was of him, not of ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 4:18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. And I just want to say this. I know we need to go forward, but I just want to say this because this is so vital. Do you get upset about your sins? Do you go back and you go to recapitulate ones that happened many, many years ago and it really sets you back? What does it say here? You know, if you have a contrite heart, what did David say? He said in Psalm 51, he said, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David went to the Lord for deliverance, and still he was the most powerful man in the free world right now. And he said, deliver me. And the question is, you struggle with your sin? It says here, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. We're nothing. Compared to God, we're nothing. It's all up to Him. Here, Peter was delivered by an angel. And then Dr. Luke gives great detail, verse 11, that the Lord hath sent this angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Jews were involved in this. The Jews were involved. Peter now was on his way. You would think that once God had directed Peter out of the first and second wards and then to open the gate, that they would the friends would be completely one just befuddled, and they were. We see that the Jewish council and the thugs of Herod, they would be on the lookout. Here Christ blinded the guards inside and outside of the prison so that Peter could go to a Christian home and be there. You would think that they had soldiers staked all out throughout the town keeping an eye on Peter. They were all blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4 we read, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They were blinded. And we can learn this in our own Christian lives. Peter prayed. He feasted on God's word. He worshipped, and the Lord delivered him. Do you want your eyes opened up so you can see what's going on around you and that you can protect your children and your grandchildren and your husbands and your wives? You have to be in Scripture. That's the only way you can have that vision. The Lord says that. It's no different in our lives. We need to serve the Lord no matter how difficult it can be. And Peter kept going. Peter came to the house of Mary. And this is the mother of John Mark, or simply Mark, who wrote one of the synoptic gospels, the book of Mark. I like what John Calvin described her. He says, Mary was a matron of rare godliness whose house was, as it were, a certain temple of God. That's incredible. Herod's now pursuing Christians, and careful worship was paramount. Around the regions of Judea and Samaria, Christians met in homes. Some went back and forth locally. Apostles were out and about through the territories, and they visited these little churches, many of which met in homes like this one. I grew up in a church home, basically. For many years, we had a church home, and a lot of people did. And I remember putting the books out, I remember bringing the big wooden chairs out, I remember getting everything ready. Mom cooked dinner for everybody every Sunday. It was a lot of work for her. And there were a lot of church homes. And back then, it was no different. All around the region, there were church homes. I think it's far, far better if you can have a corporate worship in a church where you can meet with other believers and there's a good form of government. I think it's a little dangerous today where there's a lot of church homes and they're very independent. And I think that if you can have a good church to go to, I think that's paramount. But back then, there were very trying times, very bloody times, and it was very dangerous. And so you had churches throughout the region. Look at Cornelius's home. Look at Cornelius, popped out of nowhere. You see, and he had a little church there. And so you see the apostles are all scattered, and they were going around, and they were encouraging these little churches. So what happens? Peter comes to the gate or the front door. He starts banging away. And all of a sudden, he's like, I'm here. And he says, somebody please let me in. And there's precious Rhoda, and she's one of the faithful remnant here. We see how, you know, the Lord didn't silence the women. They were having Bible studies and they were all praying together. And she's actually mentioned in Scripture here. And she's so excited. She goes back to Mary and she goes back to the congregation. This has got to be Peter's angel. There's no way he can be here. He's got to be dead. But you know what the Lord says in John chapter 10, verse 27? I think this is wonderful. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I know them. How did they know that Peter was not there and was not there to kill them and was some kind of posturing guard or something? They knew his voice and they knew what his message was. That's my opinion. I believe at first she didn't recognize it, but all of a sudden when they heard him and he kept banging, they let him in. Rhoda recognized Peter's voice, not just distinct tone, but the words that were inspired through the preaching of Peter when he came into the house. She recognized his physical voice, and she knew Peter carried the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she was excited. She did recognize him. That was their reaction. What was their reaction? Rhoda, she's crazy. They say she's crazy. She must be mad. It says in verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She knew it was him. She says, it's Peter. And they said, you're crazy. There's no way. Look what just happened to James. Yeah. How could James didn't get away. How did Peter get away? Well, isn't it amazing how sometimes the Lord gives us what we're praying for beyond the desires of our heart, and we can't believe it? Yeah. It's very easy to miss that. And the problem is we have a really bad habit of missing all of the normative things every day that the Lord gives us. What's the song we sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Pastor. Right. Exactly. Amen. Well, what if he only rewarded us and he only took care of us with what faith we had? We wouldn't be having much. That would be a real broken economy there of prayers. That's a great point Pastor Olson brings, because he even rains upon the just and the unjust. You know, if you went around and you saw everybody's grass burned up that didn't believe in the Lord, it'd be a pretty brown area, especially in this area. See all the Joe Biden signs, you can imagine all their lawns will be burned up. They were so excited. Isn't that the way it is with Christians, people that love the Lord with fellowship? Can you imagine what they were thinking when Peter comes in? We don't know how you got here, but it had to be a miracle. There's no way. They probably heard or saw Peter being dragged through the streets up to the main prison. You didn't get out of that. You never got out of that. And all of a sudden, there he is. Well, there was an angel. They thought it was an angel. Peter was detained with no hope. He said it must be Peter's angel. I think they were probably thinking if it was Peter's angel, it was some apparition they thought that was coming to say that Peter was now dead. He was gone, and he came to tell them. Angels do exist. They are amongst us and unawares. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels and unawares. But in this case, this was Peter. Perhaps they said it was Peter's guardian angel. We have guardian angels. Lisey. Right. 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 Amen. You know, and that brings up a good point that I heard a pastor many years ago. It's been a long time ago. Say, you know, we pray, and sometimes we don't get our prayers answered. You know, we can list the whole string of names from the last month and a half on Wednesday night prayer meeting that we prayed for the preservation and the healing of several people. And just about every one of them died so far. We've been praying hard. Christmas Day, December 25th, we've been praying for Martha Jane Temple, a good friend of mine. You don't know him, but I've been praying for her here for years. And the Lord took her on Christmas Day in the afternoon. We've been praying for her. And sometimes when our prayers, when the Lord doesn't answer them the way we want, we have to have faith in Him that He knows better for us, no matter how hard it is. And sometimes we're not going to get the answers to our prayers till we get to be with Him. That's when He'll give us the real answers. And are we willing to wait for that? I think that's very, you know, it's very important. That we see the faith was weak in this deliverance because the tensions in the area were very high with such a despotic government which was so violent. Angels were with them. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Psalm 91:11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They're out there. They're still out there today. This was, in fact, Peter, and they were astonished. Peter implored them, and he says, now look at the scenery here. They're all chattering, and they're all saying they're astonished. And it says here in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He had to calm them down. They were so excited, but he had to put his hands up and say, wait a minute, you all need to be quiet. You need to calm down here. Number one, if you're too loud, it might draw attention. Maybe one of the soldiers will show up, and that would be a real bad thing. And then he took the reins. Peter's an elder, Peter's an apostle, and he took control of the situation. And he needed to calm them down and speak to them and say, okay, the Lord delivered me. Now we've got to go forward. We've got work to do. We got to go forward. He implored them. What hope could Peter have under such tyranny? What hope can we have under such tyranny of Satan, lest Christ be our great deliverer and consolation? John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. He will show you. I can't imagine how many times I've been scared to death. There's certain areas, times when I'm scared to death. Last week, Lisa's good friend Diana, her mother passed away, and they asked me to do the funeral. I was scared to death. I'm telling you, I didn't know. Yes, you know, so I didn't know these people, and I just really wanted to do the best job that I could, and I know I couldn't because it's of the Lord. And I asked the Lord to give me the words, and they came out. And they just, the Lord gave me peace once I was standing behind the pulpit. I don't know what it is, but that pulpit, I mean, it's a real peaceful place when you get going. For some reason, it just is when you're scared to death. And the Lord, He works through you. He speaks through you. And He gives you that peace, and He gives you the words to say if you trust Him and if you study. It's very important. You receive an assault. The reign of Herod was not over. Peter implored the faithful body of believers to settle down. There is imprisonment, possible death. They needed to be very careful. What a precious body of believers that they love Peter so much. Remember, go back to verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing. Even their faith was weak, they did pray. They didn't take credit. Peter did not take credit for what happened. I think that's very important. They were guided by the direction of Christ through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." You notice that their prayers were not like the assemblies of God today. Churches like the Journey Church, the Captivate Church, Invigorate, Restoration Church, and many other new franchise McDonald's-like churches that command their people to name it and claim it and have all their felt needs made. And they can go around saying, "Well, yeah, I got this, and I'm prospered because I prayed and I told the Lord to give it to me." That's what's out there today. Peter, they gave all the credit to the Lord. You know what these churches do? They tell God what to do, and they say He prospered me, and that's where my faithfulness lies, because the Lord obeys me. He doesn't obey you. We obey Him. You know, I have no doubt that when they prayed like Jesus in the garden. I have no doubt in my mind. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Who could get Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and read that? Matthew 26, 39. Beautiful, wonderful verse. Peter was calming them down. They had prayed. I believe this is kind of how they prayed. Yes, Matthew 26, 39. Not my will, but thy will be done. And if the Lord prayed that, and He is God incarnate, we better be praying that. Not my will, but thy will be done. You pray that, no matter what happens, you know it's in the Lord's hands, no matter how bad it gets. And you know, things can get really rough. So we're going to have to finish up here, but I just wanted to say this. Peter had calmed down the excitement that was in the house, and then all of a sudden, Peter left. We read here that Peter beckoned them with the hand to hold their peace. He needed to speak and direct them in the Lord. He was a faithful elder and apostle, and Peter took on many roles in the church, a preacher, a teacher, a counselor, and a great friend. So he said, "Tell James of the event, tell another apostle of the event," and Peter would leave no doubt to protect the house of Mary. Here is the soldiers would be looking for Peter. He left to protect them, and he departed, and he went to another place. You know, the Lord blinded every eye around Peter to keep him from getting hurt, but He gave Peter a hiding place. He protected Peter, and Peter went, and nobody touched a hair on his head. He departed, and he went to another place. You know, perhaps, you know, I'd like to just throw it out there. Perhaps he went back to go see his dear wife. Remember, Peter was married, and Jesus had healed and that's a big dig to the Roman Catholic Church. Peter was married. You know, they don't like that. He was married. And maybe he went back to see his wife. Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. You read that? You can read that in the book of Matthew. Maybe he went back to his wife. Right.
And that's the one the Roman Catholic
picked out as the first pope. Exactly. In the writings of Josephus, he says that she was martyred with him. Exactly. I don't know that for sure, but I mean they say that those writings are pretty accurate. It would only get worse for the keepers. So right now what's going on back in the jail, all the keepers in every ward that had anything or any connection, Herod went after them. He went after them, and the Lord let it happen too. And they were killed. So next week, we're going to see what happened to Herod. Oh, it gets more. This is fascinating. What happens to Herod? Herod thinks that he has it all figured out. He's killed James. He's trying to please the Jewish council. All of a sudden, Peter was detained, but Peter gets out. So Herod flees Judea and he goes to Caesarea. He probably is embarrassed because he cannot present Peter to the Jewish council to have the execution that he wanted. So then all of a sudden he goes, he sits on his throne, he puts on the purple robe, and he's arrayed in all this royal apparel. And then what happens to him when he declares himself as deity? Since it gets really rough for him. Let's finish with prayer. I ask Brother Dave Heater, could you close us? Thank you.